And anyway, we thank everyone who had a part in the cantata last Sunday night. It was a blessing. It went well. The play was wonderful and humorous and yet had a great message as well. The message of salvation, I think, was in that play very clearly. And those who may not have known the Lord that attended Sunday night, they heard the gospel. And we're glad for that. We can pray God will use that in the lives of those that were there. And we just thank everyone who had a part in it and those who led, especially Nancy and Charlotte and all the hours and hours and hours they spent working with us in preparation for everything as well. So thank you all. Okay, with that, I think we're done with specials now, aren't we? Okay, so meantime, we don't have any, and this morning was filled with them, and we appreciate that so much. Invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created... wait a minute. No, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, the Word, Jesus Christ himself, was in the beginning. He never had a beginning. He has always been. He came from eternity past and entered into this world. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. He's deity, God himself. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for these wonderful songs we can sing about the coming of Christ into this world in order that he might die for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. I pray, Lord, for your blessing on our time. Lord, I need you to help me as I preach. May your name be honored. I pray you would be glorified. Speak to my heart, Lord, and use me as you see fit. We are just your servants, Lord, and we truly want to serve you. We have no hope apart from Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the help we need today to not only preach the Word, but listen and understand and apply the Word as we go away from this place this morning. So be honored, be glorified, may your name be exalted. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the incarnation means God becoming flesh. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the great truth of all Scripture, the Word, the pre-existent one, made flesh in verse 14. You know, this is John's version of the birth of Christ. He has nothing about the story of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem and of Christ being born of a virgin in the manger. That's only found in Matthew and in Luke. We don't find it in Mark, and we don't find it in John, except as John presents it as Christ being God in the flesh, because the theme of John is the deity of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is God, and that's woven throughout the book of John, and he begins in this first chapter by making it clear. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest, revealed in the flesh through the person of Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. Great is the mystery. And we can make no attempt to explain the method of this holy mystery. It's beyond our human comprehension or explanation. It's simply a fact revealed to us by God. But to comprehend it, nobody has yet. and you and I are never going to be able to get our minds around what happened. I mean, how can any man explain the mystery revealed to Mary by the angel Gabriel when he said in Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, or that holy one that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God," meaning he would be God. The whole teaching of sacred scripture puts the incarnation at the very center of God's marvelous method of dealing with sinful mankind. We are sinners headed for hell. We need help. We have no hope and are without God in the world, but God sent his Son into the world in order to go to the cross and die as the sinless Son of God. He would bear our sins and he would deliver us from the curse and the penalty of sin. And we're all under the wrath of God. But praise God, Jesus bore that wrath in his body. He bore all of our sins in that perfect, sinless body on the cross. So the incarnation, it's the center of God's method of dealing with sinful mankind. But why? Sometimes we wonder, why would God bother? What purpose is a manifestation? For what purpose is a manifestation of God in the flesh? Now, last week we attempted to understand a little more of the nature of the incarnation, that Christ coming into the world was no less than God appearing in human flesh. God becoming an embryo and having a human birth, being born of a woman. God becoming a baby. The God of the universe who spoke the word and the universe came into existence. And that God became a baby. That God was at first an embryo in the womb, growing there. Wow. What humiliation. What humbleness of mind. What grace. What love for you. He did it for you. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery or thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God. In other words, God the Son thought it not something he had to hang on to, but he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 and following. In other words, he was in the form of God, but he emptied himself, literally, is how that passage reads. He emptied himself of his pre-existent glory, and he became a slave. He laid aside for a time his royal robes of majesty, and he put on flesh instead. He was truly God. He was still God, but he laid aside the glory of God to become a man. He was the God-man. He possessed two natures in one person. The whole nature and being of God is in him, and also the whole nature and being of man. The God-man, as we refer to him. Thus, we touched on something of the nature of the incarnation. By the way, if you weren't here last Sunday, you can hear that message on our website, wheatlandbaptist.com, under sermons, and I believe it's there. But what about, so that was the nature of the incarnation, but what about the purpose? What about the purpose of the incarnation? If indeed the incarnation is of central importance of God's method in dealing with we sinful human beings, then we ought to understand something of the purpose of God becoming a man. Well, let's look at some of the purposes, and we'll probably not touch on all of them, but number one, look at John 1:18. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What is the purpose of the incarnation? According to this verse, the incarnation was in order to reveal the Father. God the Son came into the world to reveal the Father. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. Declared who? The Father. You see? No man has ever seen God. Ever. No man. In his human condition. No man ever has seen God at any time. Not in his essential being. No men had their visions of God, but these were all partial. They weren't complete. God dwells in inaccessible light, and he can't be seen or known. No man can see God lest he die. No man can see God and live to tell him on it. And he can't be seen or known except in Jesus Christ. In him, we see him and we know him. He is a living image of God the Father, the express image of his person, or we might say the expression of the essence of God, who God is in all his glory and being. In other words, Christ is the exact copy of the Father's person and perfections. Okay? He has declared him. He has declared him. That word declared means make him known. Jesus has made him known. He has explained him. The Greek word, and I knew Greek at one time, but I've forgotten most of it. But the Greek word is exegeomai, exegeomai. And we get our word exegesis from that. And someone who is involved in exegesis, he's simply doing what I'm doing this morning. I'm exegeting the Bible. I'm getting something out of it to share. I'm making the Bible known to you. That exegesis means, when we do exegesis, means we explain the meaning of Scripture. We interpret the meaning of Scripture. Well, that's what God the Son did. He explained who God is. He interpreted who God the Father is. He explained him. He declared him. And God is exactly as Christ revealed him to be. Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father. See, in the Old Testament, God is revealed as a creator and governor. And Christ added to that revelation of God as our Father. Our Father. And so he taught us to pray, our Father, which is in heaven. He prayed, my Father, over and over. And the name Father carries with it the note of affection. He is your affectionate, compassionate Father. Not God as judge, if you know him. Now, apart from knowing him as Savior, he will be your judge. But because of Christ, because Christ came, he revealed him as our Father when we trust Christ as our Savior. Look at John 14 and verse 7 through 11. John 14, 7. This is after Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And verse 7 of John 14, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. How's that? Because Jesus said, you're seeing me, and by seeing me, you are seeing the Father. That's quite a statement. No wonder the Jewish leaders wanted to stone him and kill him, as they thought he was committing blasphemy. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believe thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, we are one. We are one and the same, Philip. You understand that? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And here during the last hours that Jesus was with his disciples, Philip says, show us the Father and it suffices. we'll be satisfied. Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. And maybe Philip wanted to see the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up, because they believed that's what the Messiah would bring. Hast thou not known me, Philip? Verse 9. The Father dwells in me, and I dwell in the Father. We are one. Anyone who has seen the Son has seen the Father. And he says essentially the same thing in chapter 12, 45, and 13, 20. In verse 10, the words and deeds, all that Jesus said and all that he did reveal the Father. They come from the Father, and they reveal what the Father is like. If you want to know what God the Father is like, all we've got to do is look at Jesus. You wonder what God the Father would do if he were a man? Look at Jesus. We already know that, and it's recorded in Scripture. We have everything we need to live a life of godliness, to live a life that pleases him and that is worthy of him through Jesus Christ. The fatherhood of God is revealed in Christ incarnate. And we couldn't know God as Father except that Christ had come and revealed him as our Father. You know, what would it be like to not know God as our Father? You ever think about that? That every other religion, their God is not their Father. He is their judge. They fear him. They're afraid of him. They can't even begin to approach him. And yet we can approach God as our heavenly, affectionate Father. We can say, Abba, Father. You know, we couldn't be called his children. What a privilege that you are called a child of God. You are in his family. And we take that for granted. Ho-hum, so what, big deal. It is a big deal. We wouldn't know the joy of being brought back by a caring father as wandering children. And how often do you wander from him? I'll tell you how often. Every day. Several times a day, if you're honest. And if you don't, you're made of something different than me. You know, it doesn't take much to begin to wander from him. And he's constantly wooing us back, bringing us back, revealing to us how we've gone astray, convicting us of sin. He is a father who will sacrifice himself to save the child. When Jesus revealed God as Father, we found a point of contact, a connection with that infinite love which never abandons us nor forsakes us. And we can say so much about that, but for lack of time, we can't. So the purpose of the Word being made flesh to show us the Father. Secondly, the purpose of the Word being made flesh is to give eternal life. To give eternal life. And for that, turn to 1 John. The first epistle of John, towards the back of your Bible, chapter 1. 1 John. We have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Let's look at 1st John right before Jude and Revelation. 1st John and chapter 1 and verse 1. 1st John 1, 1. We see Christ was revealed in the incarnation to give eternal life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled in the word of life. For the life was manifested. Revealed, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. God the Son was manifested to reveal eternal life to us, that he might give eternal life. We sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. One of the verses says, Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, eternal life. The life was manifest in that eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, have eternal life. That's why God sent his Son to be born of Mary in Bethlehem. He was come in the flesh, was revealed in human form to give eternal life. He was the living bread who would give his life for the world. John 6, he explains that, how the living bread gives life to those who believe. And I wish we had time to look at John 6, but we don't. He was the true bread for heaven. I am the bread of life, eternal life. And if we partake of him, we can have everlasting life. So the purpose of the Word being made flesh was to show us the Father. Secondly, to give eternal life. And thirdly, for what purpose did God manifest himself in the flesh? Well, how about to take away our sins? Thirdly, he was manifest to take away our sins. I know these all overlap, but look at John, 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 1 through 5. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But, loved, now are you the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. And whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. And sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested, why? To take away our sins. For in him is no sin. So the Father has bestowed upon us his manner of love to take away our sins, verse 5. Sins. Some have that translated lawlessness. And that's exactly right, because sin is lawlessness in verse 4. It is the sum total of all lawless acts, deeds. And that's true in your life and mine. Sin is rebelling against the law, the word, the command of God. Sin begins as selfishness, and it results in lawlessness. In other words, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have my way. Selfishness. And when we go that way, we break the law of God, the law of love, the law of surrender, the law of life. It is the assertion of my selfish will against the authority of God. You see, we were made to please God. Adam pleased God as he walked in the garden. He and his wife Eve. They had perfect communion, and then they violated God's law and partook of that fruit of which God says to not take part of. And they plunged the whole human race down to you and me into sin. And in Adam, we all die. And we all are held accountable. We all are responsible for sin. We're all lawbreakers. We've broken the law. And in relation to man and to God, we've defied the very will of God for us. Think of the numbers of sinful, lawless deeds committed by the whole human race. Can you imagine what this does to God? What do we have? Somewhere, I don't know, 6 million, 7 billion people? I lost count, you know. But think of the sin committed against God by the human race. It's incomprehensible. But let's remember that in the midst of that overwhelming number of sins and lawless deeds are our own personal sins. But he has made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in. He, Jesus, was manifested. He appeared to take away our sins, to take away all those lawless deeds. He came to remove the obstruction. He came to take away that barrier which stands between me and God, that which forever would bar me from entering into the courts of heaven. The glorious truth that Jesus bore our sins is beautifully pictured in the Old Testament in the scapegoat. We don't have time to turn there, but in Leviticus 16, when God gives instructions to the priests on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would enter in one time a year and offer for the sins of his own sins and all the people. And included in that was the scapegoat. So the truth of God bearing my sin, my lawless deeds, is pictured by the scapegoat in Leviticus 16:22. And the sins of the people, they were symbolically placed upon the head of a live goat. One goat was sacrificed, the other was kept alive in order to symbolically put the sins of the people on the goat, and then that goat was driven away. They just took a stick probably and they whacked him and they said, get out of here. And he ran away into the wilderness, driven far out into a solitary land, into the wilderness, and the scapegoat carrying away all the sins of the people. And it says in Leviticus 16:22, the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. That's our Savior. He carried all our sins away to remember them no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy for us. Psalm 103. He was manifested to bear our sins, to lift our sins and take them completely and finally away. He was manifested in order that he might come in contact with human life, that he might get underneath the load of human sins and lift them up and carry them completely away into a land not inhabited, to remember no more. G. Campbell Morgan said, either this is the most glorious gospel that man has ever heard, or it is the greatest delusion to which man has ever listened. Is it true? Is it really true that my sins are completely gone? It's true. The Bible says it is. And you either believe it, or you say Jesus was an out-and-out liar, a fraud. A fraud. Do you believe that? No, you don't believe that. Then he was God in the flesh. Then he did bear my sins away. God became a man, yet still God, to get underneath my sins, my impure thoughts, my words of bitterness, my unrighteous deeds, my selfishness, and carry them away. What a gospel. What a Savior. But we see Jesus, Hebrews 2:9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus experienced death for you. He died your death and mine to bear my sins away. For what purpose was the incarnation? Number one, to reveal the Father. Number two, to give eternal life. Number three, to take away my sins. And number four, and finally, to destroy the works of the devil. Look at 1 John 3, verse 8. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might, what? Destroy the works of the devil. Obliterate the works of the devil. Isn't it wonderful? I don't have to be afraid of the devil. He can't touch me because Christ destroyed his works. And so I'm free. I'm free. That's why he was manifested. The Son of God was manifested. He existed before he was manifested. He is the pre-existent Son, and he came into the world. Why? To destroy the works of the devil. And those works are far, far more powerful than any of us can handle. He's a greater foe than you are a soldier, right? Only by God's work are we able to have victory. The murderer, the liar, the betrayer, the fountainhead of sin, the lawless one. He is a murderer, a destroyer of life spiritually. He's a murderer. He brings spiritual death, separation from God. Physically, he's the ultimate author of all pain and suffering and disease, and yes, all murders that take place. These are part of the works of the devil as a murderer and destroyer of human life. He is a liar. He is a liar and the father of lies. He has lived a life. He has lied and deceived man into believing that he can make it on his own without God. That's the way you were. I was that way. I thought, I'll figure out a way to get to heaven. You know, I can handle it, right? And most of the world believes that. I'll get there my way. How deceived they are. What fools. This world is full of billions and billions of absolute fools. We're going to pay the consequences. Are you a fool? Are you foolish enough to believe you can make it without Jesus Christ? You are an idiot. And you're going to die and burn in hell because you thought you can figure out your own way to go to heaven when Jesus Christ provided the way. He paid the price that you deserve to pay. And you reject him, you will face him as judge instead of your father. He destroyed the works of the devil, the one who led us to hell and who is going to be cast into hell one day. He has deceived man in believing he can make it without God. He has extinguished the light so that men blunder and stumble along their way in ignorance and despair. That's why you and I need to be a light to them. Let your light so shine before men. Jesus, in other words, saying, be a witness. Tell others the gospel. Who's going to tell them if you don't? What do we think we're doing? If I can just make it through life, I'll be fine. We're here for a purpose. We get depressed, we get sad, we get upset about the stupidest things, don't we? When we ought to be out there sharing the gospel, I'm talking to me here. Say, you're stepping on my toes now, not like I'm stepping on my toes. Okay, we need to wake up. Wake up, don't we? He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He is a supreme sinner. He's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a supreme sinner. All the wrong done in the world by man against God, by man against man, by man to himself is of the devil. All the works, the sinful works. The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. The incarnation was not merely the birth of a little child that we might admire him and adore him and watch him grow to manhood, that we might have a perfect example. Oh, wasn't Jesus the perfect baby? No crying did make. And the problem is so many people still worship him as a baby in the manger. No, we worship him as the Son of God who rose from the dead after he died on the cross. He was born in that manger that he might go to the cross, right? They might go to the cross. The incarnation was an event by which God himself was able to destroy the works of the devil. By the way, that word destroy means to dissolve, to loosen. Hebrews 2:14 speaks about God bringing to nothing him that had the power of death. He brought to naught him that had the power of death. It means he made useless, inoperative. He loosed the power of the devil. He didn't annihilate. Let's just say he didn't annihilate the devil. The devil's still around. But he made his power, he made him powerless to touch you. If you stay in God's hands. You see, the devil is a vanquished foe, and he knows he only has a little time. He's got to do all that he can as quickly as he can. He's lost his hold on his subject, and someday he's going to be cast into the fire. Are the works of the devil death, darkness, hatred, rebellion? Are they master forces in your life? Do the works of the devil dominate you? They can. They can if I don't resist him, if I'm not doing, living as I should for the Lord. Well, if so, I give you good news. There is one who is manifested to destroy all such works. And you and I just need to turn to him. Just turn to him this morning. Turn your life over to him. Turn all your heart to him, who in all the power of his victory will destroy, make useless in you all the works of the devil, and he will set you free. And then you can stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. The Word was made flesh. To what purpose? His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, to reveal the Father, to give eternal life, to destroy the works of the devil, to take away sin. And we can go on. He was manifest in the flesh that he might come again to receive us unto himself. And he is coming. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Are we ready? Are we honoring him? All made possible by his incarnation and his sacrifice. Have we appropriated this wonderful provision by faith into our daily living? God help us to do that. And God help us to go away this morning with joy and thanksgiving for what he has done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the wonderful passages of Scripture that remind us what Jesus Christ did for us and what he is doing today. Lord, he is our living Savior, living in our hearts today if we know him by faith. And Lord, if there be any this morning who have never trusted him, never committed their life to him, received him as their Savior, I pray they would come to him before it's eternally too late, because one day it's going to be too late, Lord. Too late, but now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time to give our hearts and lives to him. So may we do so, Lord. May you be pleased as we close this service, and may we glorify you, not only by our time here this morning, but throughout the days ahead. May Jesus be the sweetest one, the loveliest one, the one with whom we walk and commune and fellowship. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.